moving this week in the book into the letter to the Hebrews. And we are fastening upon those types of Christ that unfold to us the ministry that we need on earth. We've looked up on Him and seen Him to be the captain of our salvation. Last night we looked up upon Him, our great high priest. Tonight we're going to look at the minister of the sanctuary. Then tomorrow night we look at the author and finisher of our faith. And then on Friday night, the Word of God, the great shepherd. Now tonight, we're looking at chapter 8, the Hebrews, and chapter 8. Chapter 8 marks the vision as I see it in the book. And you notice the first statement will sum up what has been dealt with and will give us a starting point now. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is some. My version reads, these 1. We have such an high priest. We such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary. Now that's the expression I'm drawing attention to. A minister of the sanctuary, and the word sanctuary is the word holy. And it occurs 10 times between this chapter and the last of the book. So the emphasis is upon the fifth. Minister of the sanctuary of the holy, and of the tabernacle which the Lord did, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this man come what offers of. For if he were an earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, to serve unto the example, shadow of heavenly things. Moses was admonished of God when he was going to make the tabernacle. For he says to their feet, that I make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. I want you to notice in those verses, example, shadow, pattern. For now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is that he is, for a better cause. Is established one better from. Let's read further of the sanctuary or the holy in chapter 9, verse 11. And Christ being come and high priest of good things come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in one. Into the holy place. Now that's exactly the same word. Thorough into the holies, or holiest, or sanctuary, having obtained eternal redemption. Look further down, please. Verse number 22. But almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is not a mission. It was therefore necessary that patterns of things in the heavens should be purified for thee. For the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed to thee. For Christ did not enter into the holy place, that again the word is moving us. The holy, or the sanctuary. Christ did not enter into the holy place, made with hands, which are the fingers of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now once in the end of the world, with the consummation of the nations, having appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of his death, as it is appointed on the men once to die, but after this is judged, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, not to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now in chapter 10. not possible that the Sabbath rules and rules should take away sin. For if he cometh into the world, he shed sacrifice, his offering thou wouldst not. What a body hast thou prepared me? Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou wouldst have no pleasure. Then said I, though I come, the volume of the book it is written of me, do thy will, O God. Of all that he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not. Neither the treasure of them that shall offered by the Lord. Then said, though I come, do thy will, O God. Take it away the blood, that he may establish the sacrament. Those verses from verse 5 down to verse 10, you could write over them in the will of God. Now, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Every priest stands at daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. It shall never take away sin. This time, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to the demons to be made exclusive, for by one offering he had perfected for them that are sacrificed. Wherefore, for without them having after designed the word of Christ, now verse number 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also, the witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the mission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore brethren born, to enter into the glory, as the fourth mention of this phrase in this section. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his life. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, a true heart to an assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, the word of genuine hope, confession of our hope, without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the manner of self, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see, today, as God will set this intended reading. In the night that have passed, we have considered the apostle, a man with a mission. That man we saw stepping from eternity into time, a man in time, a man in history. Then we recognize that man in history is now the man in heaven. We study him as the apostle with a mission. Then we looked last night at the high priest. Here is the second part of his work. The apostle and high priest. The one who undertakes, and he is the one who won in history. Now in heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven. That's the one who we saw last night, is able to be with our Savior as we move along the desert path. And that man in history, who is the man in heaven, we understood and looked closely at this fact, that he is identified as the Son, the Son of God. There is the greatness of his passion as we ponder just what he is, and what he has done, and where he is now. We honor him. He is himself. And as a son, we understand he has life for eternity. He is has a more excellent name than they, lying ahead of us. They were only servants sent forth to serve mankind, as he is the Son, and he is a right for him. Then we recognize that he indeed overshadowed all of us. We took Moses as the apostle and priest to exit towards Israel. And we saw that Moses was like Christ. He was overshadowed because he was worthy of more joy than Moses. Moses has to step back from the sea as we gaze and see the vision filled with God. He is the one who, by grand angel, the one who overshadowed God, even the greatest of them. And then tonight, as we read, priests, they had a place, they had a ministry. But here is one now who anoints all the priests on the land. He has a more excellent ministry than they. And the ministry that's in the hand of Christ is a ministry that is from the presence of God, as he is now in the Holy. That is the subject. That is what grips my heart as I seek to paint the scene for you. The man who was the apostle is the high priest, as the man now in the sanctuary. And we are allowed. He is the great priest. And we are permitted to come into the very presence of God. And we are enabled to worship there. And that is the subject that is upon my heart. The subject begins like this. Of the things which we have spoken, this is the chief part. And here we have the statement, we have such a high priest, who is set at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord takes as of man. Because the first seven chapters of this book deal with the way to God. Now there's only one way to God, and that's through the person I have sought to present to our hearts. The one who is greater than angels, greater than prophets, greater than priests. There's only one way to God. But you know, when you come to God, through that person, you are coming to reality. So the second part of the book is the way to reality. That statement in chapter 4 sums up the first half of the book. We have a great high priest. The summary of the second part is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar. That's Christ and his cross. And that brings us to reality. The type, the shadow, the picture, the figure are all that. As we come to this, we are coming to reality. And that's exactly what is stressed in the Holy. If you think of the statements that we noticed as we passed through and did our reading, you can see the Holy is unfolded to us. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, the true tabernacle. Not the tabernacle pitched by man, but the one pitched by God. Here is that presence of God that indeed is not simply a shadow, like the tabernacle was before, but is its reality. It's not an earthly rest. It's in his flesh, it's heavenly. That's holiest of all. When you come into chapter 9, he entered once into the holiest. And it's seen there. It's in contrast to what is temporal, what is passive, what is transient. And there it is, eternal. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. And thus he is in a place that is eternal. He's in the holiest. When you come further down in chapter 9 and verse 24, Christ is not entered Verse 24, chapter 9. Christ did not enter into the holy place, in the holiest heaven of that, but he entered heaven itself. And we ponder that fact. There it is. It's not just a matter of something that was prepared, but it's now something that is eternal. I stand against the truth that in the holiest, in the very presence of God, there's a man that fills my heart. And that man is the march of Calvary was a person. And that holy presence of God into heaven itself. We noted in one expression earlier, he passed through the heaven. In chapter 7, he stayed higher than the heaven. Chapter 9, into heaven itself. That is not earthly but heaven. That is not temporary. That is permanent. That is not just passing. That is eternal. And there he is, in the presence of my God. And the thing that fills my heart is this. There's an invitation given in the light of this. Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And there we have a high priest. But in chapter 10, statement is this. Therefore, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holy, and I let myself stand at that. What? The only comment to enter into the holy permitted one man, one day in the year, with appropriate sacrifice, so on, stand in that vigorous dwelling and stand in the presence of God. And for any man to stand in the presence of God in the Old Testament thinking was impossible. To engage in the fire of the altar was reflected the holiness of God, and that showed up the sinfulness of a human heart. And there, man must stop. The holy presence of God was now into that holy presence has gone a man, because he is the one who has dealt with sin, the one who on the cross suffered, and the suffering he made a sacrifice to put away sin forever. Once at the end of the age of the appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as a man, he went back to God, and in doing that, over the way, and having therefore brethren boldness through the blood of Jesus for an entrance into the holy. There he expects others to follow. In chapter 2, he's the founder. He translated that word as way opener, but it could be translated founder. And then he's the forerunner. Chapter 6, he opened the way, and he has opened the way for us to come into his holy presence. That still fills my heart with wonder, that I can come into the very presence of God and be accepted then in the fact of what Christ has done. I remember a day having a Bible, sought to enter a strange fire, in the fire of God, that which echoed over the Old Testament picture, that we die on. But you and I, sinners, once before the throne, now we have the right and we have the privilege to come into the very presence of our God. And I ask myself, why is it that? How has it been accomplished? How has it been brought to pass? Ah, we stand unashamed, unafraid, in the very presence of God, because there is one there, the minister of the Holy, the minister of the sanctuary, and he has opened the way for me to come in before his holy presence. The chapter 10 will unfold to our understanding, just how that has been brought about. It explains to us what has been done that I can do this. As I pointed out chapter down to verse 19, verse 18 verse, are divided into three paragraphs. The first paragraph, verses 5 to 10, dealing with the will of God. The second paragraph, deals with the word of Christ. And the third paragraph, deals with the witness of the Spirit. All three combined to ensure I have a right and I have a title to come into the holiness, who is, to come into the very presence of God, where the minister of the time of the king, and there I can worship. That fills my heart. What's the first little paragraph mean? In verses 5 down to 10, it unfolded to us the great will of God. What God will for us. In all the sacrifices we owe, there's someone else. Here's the evaluation. No pleasure in that. All the world offering and offering for sin. In those God found no satisfaction. They didn't deal with sin. All that sacrifice couldn't physically deal with the great problem that faced God and that stood in the way of blessing to mankind. That is the problem of sin. Was the will of God was there. It couldn't be carried out in the Old Testament offering. But then there was that preparation that was prepared for me, a body. That preparation that viewed the coming and condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in incarnation. We have pondered that in the statement of chapter 2. A little lower than angels was one. To take a refreshing glass was another. Day night under his breath, another. There was that view, the preparation of that box that he would take as he came in execution of that which the sacrifice the whole couldn't do. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. That wasn't, I suggest, just working out the will of God in his walk here. It was focusing upon the work that he came to do. What was the will of God? It was to be with sin. It was to meet that question that he came, and he did, and he died. And the will of God was to put away sin, by which will that was Christ executed, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Here's the will of God. Put away sin, and sacrifice the whole, through the word of Christ in the next paragraph stands in contrast to what the old could not do. And there is summing up that fills our heart. For every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. That sums up all the old. Every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. On top of this, we have focused on it. We have allowed our hearts to bow before the greatness of that person. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice where I fall, where I put the power. And dramatically, that must be so. One sacrifice for sins forever. The provision that he made at Calvary's cross. Here is that now which is completed and brought to completion. The will of God, the putting away of sin. One sacrifice for sins for that. And where is he now? Here's the greatness of the place. The greatness of the person. The greatness of the position. The greatness of the place is this. Stand down at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven. That tremendous swelling phrase that sums up the greatness of that place to behold. There he is. Set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven. And what he waiting for? what the prospect is for, and it simply is this. From henceforth, expect that all his enemies be made his prisoners. The will of God has been done. The work of Christ is absolutely complete. He's risen from the grave. He's a man that sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He is the apostle. He was the apostle. He is the high priest. And the great priest of verse 19. And there he is. The will of God done. The word of Christ complete. And then the witness of the Spirit. You have the consequence of that. The giant coming of the Spirit of God. Whereof the Holy Ghost also. Is a witness to us. The writer is bringing it right down to the present time. He's pointing the finger at us. A witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, there is the Spirit bearing witness now to what the will of God was. And the work of Christ complete. The witness is all in every cheerful in every human heart. The moment I trust in Christ, the moment that happened up the road there, we passed the place today. I looked up behind that window, the 5th night of August, 1946, a boy bowed, and by faith comes to tell us, to see a Christ who died for me, and in understanding the will of God, sins God. The word of Christ. He took my sin. He died in my sin. Yes, and in that moment, the Spirit of God coming within the physical frame, it brought us all to the lips. I rose to say, praise him, Jesus, my sin. There were those terms of the new covenant that were made good to me. Just two golden gates, which are written in the summary of the more full exposition of chapter 8. First one, I will make with them after those days of the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and on their minds will I write. Instead of writing on tables of stone, he wrote on human hearts, and there is that response to his grace in the life that's seen in every true conversion. And then there is the assurance to the heart. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're all gone. Here are the terms of the new covenant, made by himself. And we remember that every Lord's Day, as we take that cup, of which he himself has said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood of the New Testament. And we testify to the value of that covenant under which we have been brought. The witness of the Spirit bears upon our hearts as we bow in the presence of God. Bringing us into the new covenant. And it's upon that basis, upon that foundation, that you can see what God has done. But I want to draw your attention to one particular verse in this. And it's verse number 14. For he hath, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I've looked at that again and again. I've wondered what the present participle meant. You can say it into English. He has perfected forever them that are being sanctified. The present participle could mean them that are being sanctified. Could draw attention to the progressive sanctification. That word is both sanctified. And the seal of the Spirit of God sets the individual apart from that point. And at that point, I become a saint. Sanctified in Christ Jesus from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But them that are being sanctified, I don't think the progressive sanctification is the idea here. I think it's the positional sanctification.
Say, what do you mean by that? That's what is meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As after detailing the different sins, and sins prevalent and powerful and pernicious and common, he said, such were some of you. But you're washed. That's your plan. You're sanctified. You're saved. You're justified. You're healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God, one is the apostle and the other is the agent by which sinners are sanctified. The washed is, of course, conversion. It's not anything that they did. It's conversion as they put faith in Christ, washed, cleansed, completely, then sanctified, Holy Spirit coming in, saving them, and then the result. Because they are lifted up with Christ, they are justified. Every charge against them is, and that's just exactly where believers stand the moment they trust Christ. Washed, sanctified, justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His authority, and by the agency of the Spirit of God. So that's positional sanctification. What I mentioned to you here is them that are being sanctified are sinners coming to Christ, down in a long street, down the ages. Them that are being sanctified the moment they're in contact with Christ. The Spirit of God indwells. They're set apart from the world. They're different now. That's positional sanctification. Practical sanctification is the unwording of that. You get that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where the apostle writing to the Corinthians again speaks of perfecting holiness in the field of God. Perfecting sanctification in the field of God. There is the practical outcome of that. Then we look forward to the day to come. We can see His perfection. So, sanctification as a subject, holiness as a subject, has three aspects. The potential, or the positional, and the practical, or the progressive, and then the perfected. When we get home to God, and there is there the completion of a work being done at conversion. And I think here, them that are being sanctified is sinners coming to the Savior, entering into the fact that the will of God has been done, their sin has been dealt with. The work of Christ has affected that. The witness of the Spirit bears testimony to it. They're being sanctified. And sanctified ones have their life, have the time to come into the sanctuary. I think that's the impact of what you get in verse 19, where we have this instruction, having therefore brethren boldness to come into the holy, and I have the privilege of entering in as a sanctified one into the very presence of a holy God. How do I do that? Here's what is explained to me. Through the blood of Jesus, that's just the blood that is bridged this. The blood in chapter 9 is the blood of Christ. There indeed was the fire, purged through the blood of Christ. Here distance, the blood of Jesus. That Jesus that we have followed through this epistle, you shall let so name. It speaks particularly and points to him in the humility. But now through the blood of Jesus, through all that has gone before, a man in history, and a man in heaven, now there are souls entering, their sins entering, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And how do they do that? Through the new and living way, the new and unique way. I don't like the translation, unique way. I think that's pushing it too far. It's a newly made way. It's inaugurated by Christ. He's the one who went in first. And it explains what that way is. A new and living way, which He has consecrated or opened in other areas for us through the veil. And that veil I cast It's the same veil as chapter 6. It's the veil that hides the seen from the unseen, which hope we have to the measure for the soul, which entereth into man within the veil. It links to the Christ who is within the veil, that which hides the seen from the unseen. And he's gone out of sight, he's within the veil. And there we have the right to come into the very presence of God. That is to say, his flesh doesn't qualify this. It qualifies way. It's the way through the living one, to the one who lives. I judge flesh covers his incarnation, and his crucifixion, and his ascension. And then he's taught, having a great priest. You notice it doesn't say great high priest, it just says great priest. Over the house of God, that sanctuary, that holy, there he is, a man in the soul, and because he is there, I have a right to come, and I have a right to come into the very presence of God. And I don't know why, but it constantly thrills my spirit, thrills my soul, thanks to the faith that I can come, when the only comes, just one man wanting me, with certain provisions, able to stand in typical fashion. But now, I am one. Same with me, but now ten. I came and came. I stand in the presence, with the right in there, and able to speak under my door. It bows the heart in wonder and admiration. Having great grief over that house of God, which I take to be the sight, that holiest of all, of the great priest of the house of God, let us draw near. Did you draw near today, fellow saints? You say, but then this, you never did to the Lord's Day morning, not at all, not into business. It's the presence of God, every sin has the right to come into, because our great high priest was there. Great priest of the house of God, I come into the presence of God. I draw near with a true heart. True heart. In the full assurance of faith. You remember at home, two things happened to Aaron and his son. First thing that happened to them, they were washed. Then they were sprinkled. Washed with water. Sprinkled with blood. And these symbolic happenings, related to the old priests, are lifted out of their symbolic death. And we have now the reality of which they were but the picture. They were but the symbol. They're given in the reverse order. Because this is the order of our experience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There is that which takes my guilt away. My conscience is clear. I look up. It's the blood of Christ. It's that blood that tells me of a sacrifice he made. There it is. My guilt is all gone. God looks on that. My sins have passed. His guilt is gone. I stand in his presence. For something more. Body's washed with pure water. That's the filth. It's gone. Through that same action. The filth of earth is gone. I stand as a worshipper. In the presence of God. Where's the veil? That's the veil between the holy place and the holy God. I'm entering into the presence of God and that inner veil is gone. What do I find there? When I look on my left hand, there is the table of showbread, the feast of the food I know. On the right hand, there is a table with the lampstand. The lampstand. That lampstand speaks of the fellowship I enjoy. Food I enjoy. The fellowship I enjoy. And as I turn towards the throne, there is that which speaks of Christ. The ark with the mercy seat. And the remembrance that day. And there, I see that picture fading into the background. And I see the Lamb's blood with the marks of Calvary on his back, because he's there.
I have the right to come there. And I have fellowship in the light. I have proof in the light of that fellowship. I have now incest in the fragrance of his passion that from the golden altar rises into the very presence of God. Can you see in those three symbols? Can you see that of which I spoke last night? That part of my personality I call the mind, but now controlled by the spirit. That mind is made up of intelligence, emotion, and wit. And the light of speech presence, the food that I enjoy there, and the fragrance, why, a priest when he entered that holy place, he wasn't the same when he came up. His sight was different. He had seen it in the light of the presence of God, the light of the lampstand. His strength was different. He had fed upon the the bread of the presence, and his smell was different. He had partaken of the incense fragrance as it rose in the presence of God. These are but pictures of a sin, a soul, in fellowship with his God. Do I enjoy much of it, fellow believer? Does my very inmost being worship as I come into his presence? Fellowship, food, fragrance. I remember the food on that golden altar, that which rises in the presence of God as the very smell of Christ. I'm a worshiper now. I have the right to worship. And I worship in holy. That's real listening experience. As I recognize the minister of the Holy Spirit, the minister of the sanctuary, and I as a priest of his worship. But that's not the only instruction. There's a second one, and it's this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Here is the fact upon me, not only with regard to the sacrament, but here it is affecting me with regard to Scripture. What does Scripture say? The Scripture we read in chapter 9 had this to say. As disappointed on the men once for death, but after this suggestion, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men. And of them that look for him, shall he appear in the second time, apart from sin, under salvation. You say, but that's a picture of Israel, on the great day of atonement. The priest is gone in, the high priest is gone in, and they're waiting for him, and that's perfectly true. And I suggest that those who wait for him, coming up, are pictured as those who have valued the sacrifice. And they're waiting for the priest to come out with a blessing that they will enjoy from God himself. I think that is the hope, Jesus. The confession of the hope is this. The one who's gone in is the one who's coming out of that. Which hope we have is an anchor for the soul, which enters into that within the being. And in the most difficult of circumstances, in the distresses of which we have spoken in previous times, when the disappointments come on us, when the disasters break upon us, and when the soul is utterly depressed, the righteous within, the consciousness that I'm not only a worshiper and have a right to the very presence of God, but I'm a witness. A promise that the Lord gave ere he went away, where he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And the worshiper will be an effective waiting. He's waiting for his Lord to come back. He's waiting for the one who died for him in the temple. And I don't care whether you apply this to the church. I believe it does. It's through that, in the rapture, and looks forward to another day when Israel will value the one who has dealt with it. But in the first instance, it's our hope that sin and arises within our heart. We hold it fast without without trembling, without wavering,
He's coming back again. I'm prepared to stand by. I'm worshiping now. I'm waiting now. The scripture tells me of the throne, and the sanctuary opens to meet his presence. The scripture tells me of his promise. And yes, there's something in the meantime. Let us consider one another. This is not just relation to the sanctuary and the relation to scripture. This is in relation to faith. Because what a joy it is to share with fellow believers in that which fills our hearts, to be in its presence with us, to grasp the hope with us, to be worshippers with us, winning with us, and then working with us, working together with us. Let us consider one another. This individual will tell us, consider him. And we consider the apostle as high priest of our profession. We've already done that. In a later night we consider him as jury of the condemnation of sinners against himself. But here, consider one another. That is, weigh up how you can be a help, how you can assist, how you can bring aid to fellowship. Consider one another. One another. To provoke. Provoke. We're ready enough to provoke our fellowship to anger and resentment. But this is provoke of the love and the good works. To contribute that which will stir them up on the love and the good works. And there's a negative aspect to it. And then apostle, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. As a matter of fact, we've dealt with this mentioned in the national past. Here is the congregational aspect of the weakness that's amongst the Hebrew believers. And it's depicted here as leading the entity in the assembly. I don't understand kids who don't want to be out with colors there. Together in the weekly meeting, these are an expression of that fellowship that we enjoy. And to be even entity is what a matter of discouragement to others. And I think we should consider the joy that we have and the joy that we bring in filling a place, mingling with the saints, being with them on all possible opportunities. There's some assemblies nowadays that seem to be coming down 2 meetings a week to 1 week. And this, many saints have expressed to me, this is a disappointment to them. They enjoyed the fellowship of the saints. They enjoyed being out with the saints that are in the evening. That was the brightest part of the day. And I think we're utterly selfish when we deprive saints of such treasure of fellowship, even in this simple aspect. There is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. Now I know the Hebrews probably go deeper than that. The abandonment of the fellowship. But I'm taking it in a simple form. I'm speaking to us. And then, a positive aspect, but exhorting one another, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. There has been lots of arguments over the day. Some see it as the day of atonement. Some see it as the day when judgment breaks from Jerusalem. I don't think it's that. I think it's the same day of which Paul spoke to the Corinthians, the day of Jesus Christ. And it is reduced by the rapture. And then, that day of Christ, day of Jesus Christ, when he takes us back to the Father's house, and there is the people. And then the marriage ceremony in the Father's house, it's all about. There is the day approaching. There's the rapture. Then there is the rebuke, the judgment. And then there is the reward for the bride who is on the wedding car, and he's led into the ceremony, the wedding ceremony. By her blessed Lord. I want you to ponder some attention. What does it mean, the minister of the time? Can you see the way open for the worshiping? Can you see the privilege that is to be in the very presence of God? Then, as Israel waited for their high priest to come out, we are waiting for the Savior to come out. We are waiting, we have the promise of the scripture. We hold on to it without fear. And in the meantime, as the Israelites, the Levites, and the priests were camped around the tabernacle And the tribe outside that, there's working going on. We're worshiping. The same time we're praying. The same time we're worshiping. And we enjoy not only the presence of God, but the people of God. The promised builder us. He's coming back. Take us home. I just got a little consideration tonight. We'll open up to our understanding. Just what our Savior has done. And what our experience is of the man in the dark that you looked at the previous time and seen him as the apostle. And have apostle and high priest. And now see as the one who exports in the presence of God. God knows the one.